this is people in the Bible. Me being crazy is beside the point. John, Revelation chapter 1 said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come.
Yeah.
And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now he's fixing to get busy. Because I ain't the only one feel something jumping up on the inside of me. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. This is what John thought about Jesus. When he thought about Jesus, this is what John thought. He's a faithful witness.
Amen. How about that?
He said he's sitting up there in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's a faithful witness for me. I like that. Amen. And the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. I bet old John was kind of beside himself. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins.
Yes, hallelujah.
He didn't stop with just when he come across Jesus Christ,
yes,
he got to think about that firstborn. Amen. Amen. That firstborn. He got to think about him that washed him. You get to reading Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul can be teaching. Listen, he could be teaching some deep doctrine, and he'd have to bring up Jesus Christ, and Apostle Paul would run down there in the woods somewhere. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He's teaching some great deep doctrine, so he could think about Jesus and have to mention Jesus. Apostle Paul would take off down there in the woods somewhere, and before you know it, he'd be back on that great doctrine, and he'd have went down there and shouted and rejoiced and came back. It happens. And if something don't happen, something's wrong.
Right.
If Jesus has ever moved on the inside and you hear him in the right context.
Come on, brother.
It'll do something on the
yes.
inside. It sounds different when you get saved.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It has a different, whole different meaning, son, when you get saved. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Well, it sounds nice and cute and quaint. I'll tell you one thing. When you pass from death unto life.
Yes. Nobody
ever cared for you like Jesus.
Hallelujah. Yes,
amen. It'll mean more than just cute, quaint lyrics. Amen. It'll have some real meaning.
Yes, that's right, brother.
Amen. All right. Well, it's good to have the bad boy from Belfast. He's so bad that bad people are scared.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't think he's bad? He hit a 90-something-year-old woman before he come down here. I mean, so leave his left arm. He knocked the snot out of the woman. Amen. I said, man, any man that hit an old woman like that, I wouldn't even preach for me.
Yeah.
He knocked the devil out of her.
Yeah.
All right, Brother Dale, yes, praise God. Good to have the Morris.
Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it, always. It's good to be here. I do thank God for allowing us to get here, and I thank the church for the accommodations. That bed's going to be real comfortable tonight. I'm tired.
Yep.
I'm wore out. I feel a little beat up, but you know, this is what we do when you're called to preach.
Right.
Look, he didn't say preach the word when everything's going well.
Right.
Be instant. Be ready to preach. It doesn't matter where you're at.
Yes, sir.
If you're called to preach, you can go ahead and preach right in the supermarket, Zach.
Yeah, right.
Everybody thinks they got to have a certain place to preach. Look, I tell people, you want to preach? Go ahead and get to the street corners. Go out there somewhere and preach. You can go preach anywhere you want.
That's right.
Well, that's right. Thank God that we made it here. God has been good to us. And here we are, North Carolina. We just came off a big trip, and I think we did 7,200 miles round trip. God gave us support out there, and we got some more churches supporting Liberty Behind Bars now. That day I was coming back from preaching in the jail. Just tell you how much the devil hates jail ministry. The devil hates the jail ministry. You know why? Because people look at it just like it's just some flippant thing.
Yeah. Right.
That's how they treat jail and prison ministry. And man, that makes me mad. I mean, that makes me mad at what your dad would say as a constipated rattlesnake. It makes me furious because they believe those men and women mean nothing to Jesus anymore, and that's wrong.
Right.
Well, anyway, how about that thief on the cross that Pastor David was talking about? He said, Jesus Christ, and today you'll be with me in paradise. And then a few hours later, guess what? Jesus Christ is dead. Guess who's still hanging on the cross? That thief.
Right.
Thank you, buddy, for that water. I appreciate it. Don't be afraid. I won't hit you. guess who's hanging on that cross? That thief is hanging on the cross and he's alive. You know what that means? They got to come and break his leg so he'll die. But you know what? He wasn't worried about what was coming to him. He didn't have the world fixated in his heart. He didn't have anything that he did in his past fixated in his heart. He was thinking about paradise. He was thinking about being with Jesus. That's all that was on that man's mind as he hung on the cross. And they came over there and they broke his legs. You know what's the sad thing today? Walking churches and nobody has Jesus on their mind.
Right.
They still got their hearts full of the world.
That's right.
Let me ask you this. How many of you came prepared this week to expect God showing up? I mean, how many of you really prepared?
That's right.
Look at it says here in Ezra chapter 7 real quick. Look at it says here in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 10 just real quick. This isn't the message. It's just reading. But look what it says here. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. I'll give you a minute to get there because it is a hard one to find. Ezra chapter 7. Verse 10, and it says this.
Amen.
For Ezra had prepared his heart. What did he have to prepare his heart for? Because his heart was full of the world. You see, my friends, when the word of God is being preached, this is a holy book. Your worldly, fleshly heart can't handle what's going to come out of it. It takes a preparation of your heart to seek the Lord.
Right.
It takes a preparation of your heart to say, Lord, I need you to show me something. Look, I've worked all week long. I've had this happen. I've had that happen. And we come in the house of God and wonder why we can't hear the word of God because
right.
We didn't prepare our hearts for it.
That's right.
Our heart's full of everything except what God might have to say in the church service. And so therefore we had death services over and over again. And we watched people come in and out of church doing the same things over and over again. And nothing ever changes. Why? There's no preparation of the heart. How many prepare their heart tonight to hear from the Lord? I'm not talking about hearing what I have to say. You go ahead and just cancel anything that I have to say outside of what this Bible has to say. The most important thing, the thing that you need to hear is what comes out of that Bible, not out of my mouth.
That's right. That's right.
But I'm going to tell you right now, to take a preparation of your heart to be able to do that. Otherwise, you'll walk out of here the same way you came in here. Hey, I'm just telling you this right now. If we can't walk out of church differently than when we came here, then guess what? The Bible didn't fail. Jesus Christ didn't fail. You failed because you didn't prepare your heart. You didn't prepare your ears. Because why? Hearing from God was not important to you.
Right.
I guarantee you right now there's people that are thinking of worldly things outside of what's being preached right now.
Yeah.
That's a fact.
Yeah.
Right.
Take a preparation of the heart to hear from. Hey, now this is a holy book just in case you forgot that.
Amen.
God gave us something that we could listen to in the church and change our lives and help us. And we just take it so flippantly. It's nothing anymore. My goodness. There used to be a time men would prepare themselves. Pray for the man of God and pray that God would give them the words to speak and then they would prepare their heart. Why? Because we all have something going on in our life that we need God in it.
That's right. Yeah.
And if you don't, then you deserve to be in heaven right now. You might as well just go ahead and check out and be gone. I know me, brother. I know I need Jesus, man.
That's right.
Look, I come here with these messages hoping that God, hey, here's what my wife told me to say one day. I said, honey, I can't go preach it. She goes, honey, say you're preaching out loud to yourself.
Right.
And I thought, man, that's you know what? That's wonderful, honey. Let me just tell you this. Because every message given to me was given to me not to preach to you, but God was preaching
exactly
to me.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
He was showing me things about myself. He was exposing me.
That's right.
And when God exposes me, I want what he wants. It's obvious I couldn't run my life. It's obvious that I didn't have the willpower to change my life. All those 40 years out there living in the world, 40 years of going in and out of jails and mental hospitals and prison, it's obvious to a duck. You know what I wanted, Michael? I wanted something different than what I had.
Right.
But that takes some preparation of our hearts, my friend.
Sorry.
Look at Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles real quick. You know, the Lord put this on my heart. This is not part of my message. The Lord put it on my heart. He said, I want you to ask these people who really prepared their heart for this earth. I promise you. I got it written in pencil on my notes. This was not part of my message. I was sitting down thinking about this service. And God said, I want you to bring these up to the people. Because I want you to know how many people, because God knows how many of you really prepared your heart for this service. He knows that.
Right.
Let me just say this. If you're not preparing your heart, then why are we having a service? Please don't come here to think that you're going to back me up and do me a favor by showing up, because you're not.
Right.
You're not doing me any good. You need to come here because God's got something to tell you. God's got something to say out of his book. And it's an important thing. That's why we're sitting here. Hey, do you realize that today there is other places you could be like dead and in hell, but God's got you sitting in the church house? Oh, I plan to come here. Is that what you really believe in your head? This goes to show how important this stuff is, Mike. My goodness, people. Look, here it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's just read this real quick. Here's a man, we all know that about Rehoboam, he was an evil and wicked man. Didn't start out that way, but he ended up that way. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. Look what it says. And he did evil. How did he do evil? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You understand, when you do not prepare your heart, God sees that as evil. Rehoboam died because of that. My friend, you'll die spiritually every single day you do not prepare your heart. Look, you don't have to be in church to get a hold of God. You can sit at home. Don't come to church. You come to church. It's where you belong. It's the foolishness of preaching. But I'm telling you right now, you prepare your heart at home to seek God. You prepare your heart at home to open that book up and say, God, I need you to talk to me now.
That's right.
We've become a country. We've become Baptists who say that we believe the King James Bible, but we can't even live it. Right. It's just a profession. You know, we get on those people who make professions for salvation, but we profess that we live the King James Bible, but yet we're not preparing ourselves for it.
Right.
What does that book really mean to you? Do you really believe that Bible to be the Word of God? And if that is the case, then why isn't your life living differently? Why does it mean anything to you that you can just sit there and put yourself in neutral and cruise out of here?
Right.
I'm sorry, but I serve a God that changes people.
Amen.
He don't leave them the same that they've been for 15 to 20, 25 years. Why would I want that?
Right.
Girl, why would I want a God who would leave me the same person that I've always been? You see, I wanted out of what I was in. The problem is today, Nick, people don't want out of what they're in.
Right.
They only want a temporary band. They put on something to get out of that situation. They don't want God to change their life one bit.
Right.
If a person ever came to that desire where they wanted God to change their life because they're sick of what they are, he'll come right in and do that.
Right.
Honestly, we could just shut the meeting down right now. Because I know there's people in here right now that did not prepare their heart and could care less about this meeting. They're only doing it because you know why? People will say stuff if they don't show up.
Right.
That's the reality.
Right.
I know that. I live that life. But I'm telling you right now, you need to prepare your heart. You got the rest of the week. You got the rest of tonight. Get out there, man. Get in that book. Get in there and pray and ask God to show you what you need. Because I'm telling you right now, if there's not a need in your life or in your family, do you know lost loved ones? There's a need right there.
Right.
I know God might not give you an answer for that person. The importance of the Bible, the importance of the Word of God.
Sure.
Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. This would be the message. I just want you to consider that the men of God prepared their hearts in the Bible. The men of old prepared their hearts to come in and hear what God has to say. And you know what? They expected God to show up.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't mean he had to. God doesn't have to show up. He does not have to show up. But you know what? The people came into that, and you know what they said? They expected God to show up. Mm-hmm. If I ask you right now to raise your hand, how many of you really expected God to show up? Mm-hmm. How many?
Yeah, man.
Just another service. Just another church, just another special meeting, just another time to put money in the plate, just another time to feed the man that's here, go ahead and spend some time in fellowship one another, and then go about our merry way, and nothing ever changes. Not a thing goes on in the life. No conviction, no change. It's the same day in and day out.
Right.
Proverbs chapter 27. It gets me agitated. You know why? These days that we're living in, man. The days that we are living in, people are playing games. You know what they're doing? Playing Russian roulette with their souls.
Yes, sir.
and don't even bother them. That doesn't even faze them. But look at Proverbs 27. Look what it says here in Proverbs chapter 27. We'll start in verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. It says, in the water, face answers to face. That means when you look in the water, you're seeing the reflection of yourself. And God wants you to read that Bible so you can see the reflection of your heart. The Word of God is what's going to show you what your heart really is. It's going to show you who you really are. When I started getting into preaching in that Bible and it started showing me those things, it was a scary thing for me to see. It was very hard for me to look at that and go, man, that's what I really am. Amen. You see, he says here that as water answereth faith to faith, so the heart of man to man. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We look at things and we see things and we go, man, I want that, I want that, I want. And it's all vanity. You know why? Because when you get it, very shortly after that, it means nothing anymore.
Right? Yeah. That's right.
But the eternal things, we just blow them off. Our conversation isn't affixed in heaven. It's affixed on this earth.
That's right.
You say, well, how do you know that? Listen to people's speech who call themselves Christians.
That's right.
When's the last time you bumped into a Christian and say, hey, how you doing? Good, good. Hey, you know, man, aren't you excited? You know, Jesus might be coming back soon. Hey, what about your lost, you know, loved one there? How are they doing in their searching? No, we don't talk Christian things out there.
That's right.
Hey, how's your bills going? Hey, how's, you know, this or how's that? That's what we're concerned about. We're concerned more about this world than we are anything.
Yes, sir.
That has to do with heaven. Anything that has to do with soul winning. And I say soul winning not in the manner of going out there and trying to lead somebody in some, you know, prayer and some Romans road. That ain't showing nobody nothing. You know what it showed me? Nothing. It showed me hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of that person sitting there trying to lead me down a Romans road, trying to lead me down to hell.
Right.
That nonsense almost sent me and my wife straight to hell coming at me with that stuff.
Right.
And wouldn't you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? No, I'd like to punch you in your face for even saying that.
Hey.
Nonsense. Trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't trust nobody, man. You know why? I didn't have belief.
Right.
I didn't believe in the God of that Bible. And you want me just to trust the? You want me just trust somebody? When everybody who said I can trust them might stab me in the back? And now you want me to trust this one I can't see? You see, we have to deal with people getting to believe before they'll trust.
Right.
But I don't want to get into that. Look at what it says here. Verse 21, as the finding pot for silver and the furnace of gold, so is man to his praise. And here's what I want to get to. Though thou shouldest break a fool in a mortar among the wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. To bray means to beat small, it's to bruise, it's to crush. Okay? And to take that thing in that mortar and in that bowl and to take that pestle and it's going to crush that thing little bit at a time, little bit at a time. But I want you to understand what it says here. It also says that it's among the wheat.
Yes, sir.
And we know that the wheat in the Bible is a picture of God's people. So we're seeing here that the mortar is a picture of the church. That bowl, that stone bowl is a picture of the church. And there's a wheat in there. And next to that wheat is a fool. And there's the pestle, which is the word of God. And what's God doing? God is trying to crush that fool within the church. I'm just going to say this out loud. There are many fools sitting in this church. And God's been trying to take that pestle, and he's been trying to bruise you and crush you, but you refuse it.
Yeah.
You know it's the only place that a fool and wheat sit in the same place as in church? And God has been trying to bray them over and over and over and over, yet they don't listen.
Right.
What does it say here at the end of that? It says, though thou shouldest bray a fool in mortar among the wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You got your own mind made up. You got your own words in your head that you need to hear. You got these things that you think that you have to see in this thing. And all it does is God has been in there with the word of God hammering on you and hammering on you. But in your own head, in your own thinking, you refuse to see what's going on. And God has been trying to crush for years. Let's go on and hear what it says. What is God, through the braying of our lives, trying to bring out? What foolishness is God trying to reveal by bruising our lives? What sin is God trying to bring out into our life? What is that thing that has got us in that pestilence? He's got the word of God being preached, and he's hammering on it, and he's crushing it, but we refuse to see.
Right.
I remember when God started showing me these things, you know, it was very painful, but let me tell you this, it was the best thing I ever did was to make a choice to see what God is trying to show me in my heart. Because I was so blinded by myself, by my own flesh. I was so blinded by my own greed. I was so, my own ways, my own religiousness.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
And God in his mercy, sitting underneath the preaching of the word of God, he would just grind me. And he would just bruise me. And he would grind me. You know, when people did that to me, I ran. It's not like our human nature that we want to sit there and take that.
Right.
I watched you, Mike and Tanya, go through that for years. God just grinding on you. And I mean, he's just hammering you with the word of God over. But you know, it came to that time. Until you came to that point in your life where you were done with it. Look, if we don't hate things like God does, God's gotta keep the pressure on. He's gonna win this thing. There are things in my life right now that God has got me in there, and he is bruising me and he's crushing me. And I'm fearful of this thing that I have to face. Yeah. Carl, I thought, man, when I first got saved, you know, the cigarette smoking and the drugs and the cussing, I said, man, I'll never get over these things. I thought they were the worst things on the planet. Here I am 11 years later, I stand there and go, oh my goodness, what would I do to have those back?
Amen.
Why? Because God's got me in that bowl and he's crushing me. And he's bruising me, but he's got to get me to that point. You know, everybody who knows me, I'm fearful. I don't like heights. They tell me, hey, you got to do this. I said, I can't do that. Oh, Brother Dale, don't worry. Jesus Christ packed your parachute. He'll be with you. That's no comfort to me. I'm still fearful.
Right.
Why? Because fear has torment, not torture. Torture is something that has increments. Torment continues to happen over and over. That's why the King James translator used that word torment, because it's something that never stops. And when you're trapped in fear, it doesn't ever stop, does it, Mike? You know who's going to go to hell? In Romans Revelation 19, the fearful and unbelieving.
Right.
Too afraid to believe. It's in a list. Well, anyway, here I am, saved 11 years, and God's got me standing. He says, Jesus, now, Dale, you got to go ahead and get on that airplane. I'm not getting on that airplane. Oh, hey, but Dale, look it. Don't worry about it, man. Jesus Christ packed that parachute. He'll be with you. That's no comfort to me. That's no comfort to me. But you know what? I'll get on that airplane. Sitting on that airplane, on that bench. That airplane takes off, and it's going up into the air. Dale, you got to walk to that door and get ready to jump. I'm not doing that. Hey, Jesus is with you, man. He packed that parachute. I'm not walking to that door. This is a reality. This is what's going on in my life right now. This is the battle that I'm in with God on two things. Two of the most fearful things I've ever faced in my entire life. Put me back into gangs, put me back into addictions and everything else. I'd rather face those today than what I'm facing right now. That's a reality. I get to that door. You see, I make little steps, and I get to that door. They're saying, Dale, you got to jump. You see, Jesus Christ isn't going to push me out. He's going to stand there until I'm willing. Yeah. You understand that? Until I'm willing.
Right.
He's going to get me to a place. No matter how much fear I'm in, no matter what, he's going to crush me. He's going to put me in that thing. He's going to pound me with the word of God. He's going to continue to do that. Why? Because he's going to get me to that point where it becomes my will. Where I say, Jesus, I'll do it. Right. And I go out.
Amen.
I'm not there. Here's me. No. No. I don't want to do it. But Dale, he's packed that pack. He'll be with you. You see, it's not only the lost people that he does that to. It's saved people that he does that to.
Right.
Why? Because he doesn't leave his children the same as he found them.
Right.
Why would you want a God that would leave you the same you've been? But you know what that's going to take? It's going to take that crushing. It's going to take that bruising. It's going to take that sitting underneath the Word of God. It's going to take you and God sitting there face to face with the most ultimate fear. You know, bless God, I'll get over this one day. And I'll look back at that and go, man, what I'm going through now is, I wish I could go back to that.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
God's got to make me into what He wants me to be. And look, I'm a human. I have a human. I have a sin nature. This takes a lot to happen. This doesn't happen just overnight. But God is trying to console me. He's trying to get me to take that step. He's trying to make His will my will because He's got something for me. I don't know what it is, but I know He's got a next step in my life. And let me tell you, God drew a line that says, I'm going no farther, Dale. You know what question He gave me, Brother David? How important are those men and women to you in jail and prison? How important is your family?
That's right.
That's what God's putting in my face right now. That's the challenge He put out there. He said, how important? Because if you're not willing to do this, then they're not important to you.
Right.
Oh, I don't know a God like that because you don't know my God.
That's right.
You got some flake God out there. Some God that walks tiptoes through the tulips, man. I mean, we got a real God, a real changer of lives. Somebody who does something. Somebody who accomplishes things in His life because it says in Romans 8:29 that we'll be made into the image of His Son. I'm going to tell you what it takes to be made into the image of His Son. More than what your little religion does to you.
Sure. Right.
That's a fact. You'll take that religion right to hell with you.
Right.
It's not doing you no good. What is He trying to reveal in our life? Proverbs 20:27 says this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What's it doing? Searching all the inward parts of the belly. That means there's a candle that God put inside each and every person. John 1:9 tells us that there's a spirit put in every man, woman, and child. And God uses that candle to light the inward parts. Exactly. Those very things that we've learned how to bury. Those things. Here's what God does, Carl. He lights that candle, we blow it out. You know what happens? Go read the book of Revelations. It says, no more will that candle shine in you anymore. There'll come a time where God, you'll blow that candle out and it'll stay out for eternity. That's what it says. You will no longer hear the voice of the bridegroom.
That's exactly right.
Done.
That's exactly right.
Imagine being caught in that. Look, I know it's painful. Being in that, having that pestle come on top of you and being ground into that stone, it's a painful thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, it will accomplish everything that God wants in your life. And you just have to submit to that thing and allow Him to expose it. You see, the world comes along, when you have a sore on you, they put a Band-Aid on it. When Jesus comes along, He squeezes that thing and He pushes that thing and He squeezes it. Why? Because He's going to get rid of the infection. He's going to get rid of everything that's in there. And guess what? When it's healed, it's permanent.
Right.
That's what kind of God we have. But right. I'm going to tell you right now, it's a painful process, my friend. It ain't just this little flippant thing that we can just go ahead and flip on and flip off when we think. God is not a flip on and flip. And God has not let me. Look, I'm going to tell you this. A year and a half has it been? About a year and a half I've been fighting this battle? About a year and a half. I mean, how much do you think God has backed down? How much?
None.
Oh, you think God will let you get in a car accident? Oh, a lot worse.
Right.
A whole lot worse. You go, you stand up there talking like you're awfully brave. I'm shook. Brother, I got out of that car shook. Mm-hmm. I got out of that car, I couldn't even hardly talk. I called my wife in tears and said, Amy, I destroyed your car. And I know why. I know why. I'm going through it. Look, I'm standing up here, man, and I may have the opportunity to preach, but man, let me just tell you, you have no clue what I'm going through right now. I tell you, and when it's all said and done, Brother David, I'll be exactly where God wants me to be. You know what that means? That means I'll have that joy again, that peace again.
Yeah.
And you know what? I want God to win.
Right.
I don't want to win this thing. But you know what it takes? See, these brick walls have mortar in between it, doesn't it? I want to give God that mortar. He wants the brick. He won't settle for any less. Well, here, Lord, I'll just give you a little bit of this. Not good enough.
Right.
Keep scraping. Amen. Keep scraping. You know, I tell the Lord every day, Lord, please, don't let me die. Just help me. I need help. That's what I tell him. I'm fearful, Lord. I need help. For the first time in my life, I'm afraid of something. And I need your help in it, God, because this is something that you have to work out. This is a miracle that you have to work inside of me. Because it's something that I've never myself ever, not doctors, not medicines, not dope, not anything, has ever been able to help me with these situations, ever. It's only going to take a miracle of God and me to turn my will over to Him and begin to trust Him in this matter for this to ever come to an end, ever.
It's good.
Psalm 19. Look what it says, Psalm 19. We'll start with verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, we'll start with verse 7. We'll read down through verse 13. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Here's what it says, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect.
Right.
There's nothing else. You're not going to use anything else to get people to see Jesus Christ. It will never happen.
That's right.
There's not a person in this Bible who ever used a Romans road or man's formula to lead anybody to Jesus Christ. You know what they used? The law. They use the laws of God because it's perfect and it's going to show that person exactly what they are and it will convert their outside.
Amen.
It will convert their soul.
Amen.
Didn't say it would change their outside. God could care less of what I look like on the outside. He left all the tattoos. He left his mug. He didn't change that. Why? He's worried about the soul.
Amen. Right.
And what is it going to convert the soul? It says the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. I believe Paul said the same thing in Galatians 3:24, where he says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You got to study that schoolmaster out because it's pretty fascinating. It's like a third grade teacher teaching you and getting you ready for fourth grade. Well, that's what the law does. The law shows you what you are, and it pounds on your heart. It pounds on your soul. It shows you what you are over and over and over. It shows your guilt. Hey, you know, Carl, you've been locked up. Let me just say this. There are men who are condemned and women who are condemned to die in the state penitentiaries, and they fight more for their life than people sitting in church tonight. They'll put in applications after applications. They'll put in all this paperwork for years and for decades. Why? Because they're fighting for their life.
Right.
If you're lost in here tonight, you know it. Why aren't you fighting for your soul?
I believe it. Right.
God help us.
Right.
It's the laws of God. It's a schoolmaster to show us and bring us unto Christ. And then once we're at Christ, once we understand that and repent and get the salvation, guess what? The law's gone. We're not hung up on that anymore. But does that mean we get rid of them? No.
Right.
We take those things and now it's a joy to live them.
Amen.
The Lord got into the service when I was at Tompkins County. And I got to preach to those men.
Good.
I mean, God stepped in that and He opened up. And I started teaching them about the laws of God. I said, let me ask you men this. I said, fornication is not a bad thing to you. Nobody ever taught you that. I said, every religious person that comes in, they don't teach you how bad divorce is. They don't teach you how bad fornication is. I said, so you have no clue about the laws of God. You have some guy coming here trying to fluff you up and make you feel all good about the love of Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Who wouldn't want that when you're in that position? It's not hard to get a person to a broken spirit and a broken heart. They're already there in jail or prison. But it's a place of contrition where they see what they are in God's eyes. Not they already know what they are in human beings' eyes. They end up in jail and prison.
Right.
What they don't see is what they are in God's eyes.
Right.
That's only going to come through the laws of God. If I can quote Romans 3:23, if I can quote that to you, does that show you why you're condemned? Does it even show you that you are condemned?
No. Absolutely not.
And then when they're in that position, you can get them to pray anything that you want them to. Because at that time, they really, what they say is what they really mean. But they just don't know how to get out of it. But Jesus, being underneath the laws of God, going in there and slowly working with those men. I can go in there, Brother David, and I can go and preach a message that would stir their hearts. And you know what would happen? I can get them, I can bring them down any road I want.
Sure you can.
I can make them say anything I want to say.
That's right.
But what good did it do them, Carl?
Nothing.
Absolutely. They're going to go home just as lost.
Right.
I'd say, you know why? Because people come in here and preach another Jesus to you.
Right.
They don't have the Jesus that I have.
Right.
You know why? My Jesus has power to change a life.
Right.
Here's what I've noticed. I've noticed this traveling around in churches. That men, people in church will accept a profession because they no longer expect to see a changed life.
Right.
So they'll just take that profession as salvation. Because they do not expect that person to ever change.
Right.
When did we get to that point? Because the Jesus I know changes lives. Either that or he's just become so weak in 2022 that it can't change lives anymore. That people will just make a profession, go out there and live like hell for 30 and 40, 50 years, and they're saved and they'll go to eternity. Right. And that's a lie from the pits of hell.
Right. Right.
Out there teaching that nonsense.
Amen.
Sending more people to hell than they're saving them.
Amen.
My goodness, man.
That's right.
You say, did everything come out of your life all at once? No, but it came out. And it still is.
Amen.
I didn't go back.
Right.
I didn't have a desire to go back. Why? He changed the desires of my heart. Change the desires of my heart. I wanted new things. I wanted different things. I wanted this life, this abundant life that he said that I'll give you, and he's given that to me. And I'm not talking about abundance of riches and monies, and I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the abundance of peace, a clean conscience, a new life to be able to walk on this earth, a ministry, friends, where people want me to actually come to their house. That still gets me. That people actually want me around. That throws my soul, man, that people want. That Zach wants to be my friend. You were looking at me. I had to say it, bro. But look what it says here. I want you to notice here the words. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's what? It's second guessing. No, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's the only sure thing on this planet that you'll ever have. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ inside of you. It's a surety.
Amen.
Look what it says here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. You know what statutes are? They're laws and in-laws. You know why? Because we as human beings look for loopholes. So God had to put statutes underneath his laws. Here's this law, but we're going to look for a loophole here. So God said, I'll put a statute there because you're going to try to find a way underneath that. They have that. If anybody's familiar with the law, there's the law, there's a bunch of statutes and numbers underneath it. Why? Because men are always looking for a way to get through that loophole. God has done the same thing. Okay? That's just our nature. Look at the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of God are sweeter, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. How are we warned? We're warned not by man, not by his inventions. As Ezekiel says, Ecclesiastes 7:9, God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions.
Right.
Man have made many inventions on how people to get saved today. Mm-hmm. God has given us one, that Bible, his law, that's it. There is no other way. I don't care how many formulas you can come up with. I don't care what man writes on the back of a tract that he hands out. Go meet a drunkard on the road and say, would you like to be out of that life? Yes, I would love to be out. Look, do you know you're a sinner? You don't think he knows that?
Sure.
Well, if you just pray this prayer with me, Jesus Christ can change your life. 2 days later, you come back and that man's dead. Why? Because he drank himself to death.
Right.
And somebody convinced that man that he was going to be, Jesus was going to deliver you from that. That's what they're doing. I watch it time and time again. This within, they want me to write down how many people I lead to the Lord. I said, let me tell you this. If that's a pre-qualification of me coming into your jail, then I won't come in. Because I will never mark down anybody who gets saved. That's between them and God, not you and God. You know why? They want to make money off it, girl. So all it's about is their finances and how good their ministry's doing. Your ministry's not doing anybody any good. You're just defiling the people, man. You're making them a twofold children of hell. Well, anyway, look at what it says. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping them is a great reward. You know, I taught the men this. I said, look, God didn't tell you to abstain from these things for a punishment. I said, let's just say this. You all know what fornication is. Most of them did not know, so I explained to them what fornication was. I said, could you imagine this? If God told you to stop fornicating, how many unborn children would stop being killed in America? I said, do you think that's a punishment because abortions may stop if you stop doing what you're doing? I said, does that sound like a punishment to you? I said, any of you sitting in there, I said, you got diseases from going out there doing things you shouldn't? I said, do you think God's cruel for telling you to stop doing that? Do you think he's trying to stop you from having fun, or do you think he's trying to protect you and everybody else? I said, you guys don't understand that because nobody comes in and teaches you that.
Right.
They want to come in and teach you some fluff and think that you're going to be okay. You can just walk out of jail and prison and just know everything. You'll know nothing. I said, I want to come in here and tell you about a Jesus Christ that will change your life, where you won't have to come back in here, and you can turn around and go help other people get out of what you're in.
Right.
That's because, let me tell you this, and there was a guy standing there with dreadlocks on, you know, the dreads, the black dude, and he's standing in the corner. I got up, he's sitting down. I said, that corner is worth dying for, ain't it? I said, because you know why? I said, because as soon as you drop on that ground, your homeboy's taking your necklace, he's taking your money, he's taking your girls, he's taking your cars, and they're going to forget all about you. I said, is it worth it for eternity?
It's good.
That little 16-year-old kid's dying out there on the corner because somebody told him, go out there, you can have a name for yourself.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That tears my heart out.
Yeah.
Right.
I care about those people. Sure. I don't care what anybody else thinks. People think, man, you're crazy to care about those people. Good. Because Jesus sure was too. He died for them.
Amen. Amen.
That's a reality.
Right.
I know what they are. I know what they're about. I know where they come from. I know the decisions they make. I get it. I understand all that. I'm not an idiot. But it doesn't stop my heart from loving them.
That's right.
Why? Because Jesus Christ died for them. I want them to have a life.
Right.
When I get to travel around and see very few men who are out of prison saved.
Glory to God.
It's such a joy seeing Carl sitting here.
What you tell me.
Saved.
It's a miracle, brother.
I love it.
Amen.
You know what? It makes me want to do my ministry even more because I would love to see 1,000 more Carls.
Right.
Across the United States, sitting in the house of God. I don't know where I'm going with this. You just have to forgive me. I'm tired. It is what it is. Look at Jeremiah. No, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Y'all know the heart is deceitful. And by the way, y'all know a lot of verses in here. I know your background, I know where you come from, but look, knowing verses isn't going to help you live them.
Right.
You can know a million verses. You can take your Sunday school class and say, look, we're going to learn this many verses this week. Great. Are you teaching them how to live them? I hear it all the time. I watch those Sunday school kids come out and they're so happy that they learned a verse. I go, great. Now, are the parents teaching them how to live it?
Amen.
What good is it going to do that kid, Carl? If the parents aren't teaching them how to live, what they're teaching them. Mm. I tell them, you can give a man a fish and you fed him for the day. You can teach him the fish and he'll feed himself for the rest of his life. I can go in them jails and prisons and teach those men spiritual things. But when they get out, if I can't teach them how to live it, then what good did I do? But that's what this, that's what everybody's doing with jail ministries. Going in there and pumping their head full of nonsense and then expecting them to come out and know how to live it. And the churches are turning their backs on them by the dozen. Nobody wants them in their churches. Nobody wants them to come in there. Everybody wants to shut the doors on them. And that's what they did to me when I came home from prison. They shut the door and they said, well, you got to sit in the back row. I'm like, in the back row? What, am I lower than you?
Right.
I never went back in that church again. And I wouldn't.
Right.
Right.
Why are we doing that? Let's go in there and work with them while we're in there. But when they come out, just let them go to their cell. Look at the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins and to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's God who is searching, is looking. Why? Because God has to know your heart? No, you need to see your heart, not God. He already sees your heart. When God is searching your heart, Zach, he's not doing it because he needs to know it.
Right.
He's doing it because you need to know it. And let me just say this real quick. You probably heard me say this 1,000 times, but I'm like Pastor John. If there's one person that I think hasn't heard, I'm going to say it. God's not trying to show you something you already know, so get off of it. He's trying to reveal to you the thing you won't look at. The thing you refuse to open. That thing you refuse to let him open that door. When God opened that door 1.5 years ago and started showing me 2 things that he wants from me, I tried shutting that door. But then I realized very quickly, I can't do that this time. There's something different about this situation. I've got to face it. I've got to fight this. You know what that means? I got to let God grind on me. I got to let him twist. Let me tell you, man. Last time I was here in North Carolina, you asked my wife. I think 3 or 4 hours, I was in the bedroom on my face, begging God for mercy. Begging him for mercy. God, have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. I can't face this thing. I'm having a hard time with this. And I just laid there. God's not giving up. Why? He's searching my heart. He's giving me according to my ways. You understand? I'm the one bringing this upon myself, even as a Christian. We wonder, why do some of these things come upon us? Well, life happens, right? We know life just happens. But you know another reason why you're a rebel against God? Even as a Christian, you're still a rebel.
Yeah.
You still have that inside of you. And so how is God going to, how is he going to expose it? He's got to grind on it.
Right. That's right.
Hosea 10:12 says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You've plowed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of mighty men. Man, what a disease going on in Baptist churches today. People trusting their way and men. From what I understand, the Bible says this, if you trust in the arm of man, it's a curse. But yet, it's all over the United States. I think I said it at Black Creek the last time I preached there. I said, look, you can tell when church becomes a church of unbelief when they start filling it up with programs.
Good.
Put a program here, put a program. Why? Because they've lost their belief that God can do anything for people's lives anymore, so they put a program in there trying to help somebody. Well, come on, eat. Yeah, are you giving them high blood pressure, making them overweight? Yeah, you're helping them. He's still going to die with the same hell fat. They use food to get everybody into the church.
Right.
They can't go out there. They can't go out there and start teaching that Bible and preaching it and loving them like God tells us to. Instead, they want to feed their belly.
It's their God.
Well, we offer your kids prizes and lollipops and suckers and just become a bunch of foolishness. Okay? It's become a bunch of foolishness. And you know what? It's sad to see that not enough men are standing up against it. They're afraid. Brother, I've watched them. Tell me, before I preached one time, we want to have you in our church. We set up a date and everything. By the time I was done preaching, he came up 7 times and tried to convince me of how saved he was, a pastor of a church. He kept trying to do it over and over again. He goes, and by the way, I have to cancel on Sunday. I'm going to continue to teach the book of John. I said, there's a lost pastor right there. Mm-hmm. You know what he's worried about, Michael? Protecting his paycheck. His worried his people were going to be exposed to being lost.
Right.
Could you imagine being that? Where you're so worried and concerned about a paycheck or your position as a pastor that you don't care about your people going to hell? And you're going to stand before God one day and have to answer that? You know what the problem is? Most of them are lost.
Right.
Jesus Christ says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The very first one said, Lord, haven't we prophesied? Right. Haven't we preached? Right. Haven't we preached in your name? Mm-hmm. They're the first ones standing. They're going to go to hell. And they're leading the people with them. And it's okay. I don't know how I got on that, but it's good.
It's good.
Proverbs 28:25. I'm almost done here. Hang in there. Hang in there. He that is a proud heart stirreth up strife. Well, we know that. Just sit in the church long enough, you'll see the one who's got a proud heart. They stir up strife all the time. Whether it be sitting in the church house, phone calls, letters, emails, it comes. And they stir up strife. They just got something to say. They got something because they got something to think. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I'm not fat because I trust the Lord. Okay? I eat too much. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And look, we're not going to go on anymore. You get the point. You understand. There's a lot going out there today, but you don't have to be that the people. You don't have to be that church that's going out there doing what they're doing. Here's what you need to do. You got to submit to God. You got to let him do what he needs to do in your life. As a Christian, new Christian, old Christian, it does not matter. Look, just because you hit a certain age doesn't mean God's done changing you.
Doesn't mean
he's through with you. You know, you could be on your deathbed, and there might be just one more thing God wants to say to you or do, you know? Mm-hmm. How about people get this thing in their head, when they get saved, they just put it in neutral, and they're just going to cruise out of here.
Well,
that's not the right God. That's not the God I serve.
Right.
But anyway, I'm done, Pastor. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.